So the older you get, the older I get, the older we all get, we all find ourselves saying, I remember when. This statement of I remember when, this is an indicator that you're not as young as you used to be. It's an indicator that time is passing and things are changing. I hear several of you chuckling. When I say I remember when, it's I'm not saying that I'm old, or I'm not saying that you're old. I'm simply saying that you're older, that time is passing. All right? Everyone always thinks that this is an indication that you're old. It's not. It's an indication that you're older. You find yourself saying, I remember when. I say it. Especially when I'm working with kids and they're playing with their new video games and they're this big and I'm like, I remember when the first video games came out and you needed this giant console. Or I remember when you went to school you needed paper and pencil. Now you have tablets. All right, these are statements that say things are changing and I remember how it used to be. I wrote down a couple of my favorite statements I found this week. I remember when Google Maps were printed on paper and they were just called maps. I remember when if you wanted to make friends or find a girlfriend, you had to go out and meet people. Now you pull up an app on your phone and just swipe through people. And some of you may have no idea what I'm talking about. I remember when if you wanted to hear your favorite song, you'd have to turn on the radio and wait for it. Now you can just click a button on your phone and hear whatever song you want. I remember when my watch would only tell me what time it was and what the date was. In fact, mine still only does that, but some of you might have smartwatches that tell you everything. Right, these statements kind of remind us of what things were like and how they are now. Anybody want to contribute this morning and share some of their favorite I remember whens? You don't have to date yourself, but you're all like, oh no, we're not going there. Kathleen, I was expecting you to have something. Because when you used to jump out of bed in the morning, and now you can sleep in. Now you want to fall. All right, well, these statements of I remember when they look back at the past and they compare it to the present. They serve as memory memorials to remind us of how things were. And sometimes it's, wow, things are better than they used to be. I remember when we had this and now things are better. Google Maps. I love that I can pull a map up on my phone and my phone will tell me step by step how to get there. That's wonderful. At the same time, we sometimes have these memory memorials to say, things were better before and they're kind of moving the wrong direction. Like how to make friends now, we just go online and we friend everyone on Facebook, but that's not real relationship. And so we kind of miss the past. An example, probably the most popular example of one of these statements is, I remember when I was your age, we walked uphill in the snow, both ways, 6 miles, you know, to school. And people make that statement, and you can kind of say, wow, I really appreciate the fact that we have school buses now and that kids can get on the bus and get to school safely. So we have these statements that show the passage of time, and they also draw our minds back to the way things were, either in gratitude or in sadness. Well, this morning what I want to do is I want to look at Israel's memorials, how they remembered when. And I think what we're going to see this morning is that you and I need to set up our own memorials in our relationship with God. And I really appreciate Dot's opening to her prayer this morning because I was laughing and she couldn't see me because she started preaching the sermon for me. So I almost just invited Dot to stay up and finish, and then I would get the day off. But that's where we're going this morning, is I want to look at Israel and see how they would set up these monuments, these memories, and how they would refer back to them, and how you and I need to do the same thing in our spiritual lives, to set up our own memorials in our relationship with God. So in order to kind of get into this, I want to start off where we left off last week and kind of do a couple hundred years or several years of history through the Israelites just to kind of help us. Not hundreds, just a couple. So last week, if you were here or if you weren't here, we left off with the Israelites leaving Egypt. They were 400 years in Egypt as slaves, and they leave Egypt to free people, and God opens a way for them to cross through the Red Sea. And last week, we looked at how this was not an easy thing for them to do. They were stuck between a rock and a hard place. They had the Egyptian army ready to kill them, and the Red Sea ready to drown them on the other side, and they were stuck in this place, and God simply said, stand still, be firm, and see what I'm going to do. And at the end of the story, we see how God opens a way. And at the end, it says that now they trusted God. The Israelites are leaving Egypt. God opens a way for them. And it says now they trusted God. Now they put their faith in God. But it didn't last long. So if you're familiar with how their story goes, they head out into the desert. and they get hungry. And the first thing they do when they get hungry is throw their hands up and go, God has abandoned us. And then God sends manna, this bread-like substance, and he sends quail to feed them. And a few days later, as they're traveling, they get thirsty. And what do? They throw their hands up in the air and say, God has abandoned us. And then God sends them water from a rock. They keep traveling on. They come to Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and God descends in a cloud. He meets with Moses, and God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. God gives Moses the instructions on how to build the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence. He says, here's how you're going to build the tabernacle, your place of worship. So while Moses is up on the mountain getting all these great instructions from God, the people are at the bottom of the mountain and they get bored. And they go, God has abandoned us. And they build a golden calf and begin to worship it. And you'll remember that story does not go well for them either. And this brings us to the end of the book of Exodus. As they're leaving Egypt, as God is freeing them, they keep throwing their hands up on God has forgotten us. God has left us. If you move through scripture, you come to the book of Leviticus next, and it's a book about laws and ceremonies and how they established their community. And after that is the book of Numbers, which you may guess is a book about counting things. And they take a census of all the people, and it begins to talk about how they're finally heading to the promised land. As they're traveling through the desert, they're heading toward the land that God has promised to give them. And in Numbers chapter 13, Moses sends out 12 spies. One guy from each of the tribes, and they are to go over and check out the new land. Moses says, go to this land that God is promising us and tell us about it. Take a look at it. Tell us what you think. Well, these 12 spies spend 40 days wandering around, checking it out, and they come back, and they do not bring back a good report. Or more accurately, 10 of them do not bring back a good report. They say, it's scary over there. God will abandon us. Two guys, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, it's fine. God's got this. But the other 10 say, God will abandon us. We can't do this. And so we come to Numbers chapter 14. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I have heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hands to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephthah, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in the wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to the whole wicked community, which is banded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die. Because the people reflected on what they saw, they listened to these 10 guys go and say, we saw these big, giant warriors. We saw these fortified cities. Because they reflected on what they saw and not on what God had already done for them, God throws his hands up in there and says, I will abandon you. I will leave you alone for 40 years. You won't get to go into the land, I promise you. For the next 40 years, you can wander around the desert until the next generation comes up and they can move in. Now just stop for a second and think about everything God had done up to this point. 10 plagues of Egypt to get them out. Splitting the Red Sea, keeping them safe and protecting them. Water, food, all of these things. In fact, if you read all the stories that we skipped over, there's already been at least one or two battles where God has helped them to win the day. God is constantly helping them, providing for them, meeting their needs. And their first response every time is, God is going to abandon us. They see a few well-defended cities and a few strong men, and they get scared. And they continue to lean on their own understanding. And we talked about this last week, that we are so prone to lean on our own understanding, to look at things and go, I can't see a way out of this. I don't know what to do. And the Israelites are there. They go, we can't figure it out. We don't know how we're going to do it. And so they keep turning to their own understanding and they're not trusting in God. They needed to stop and remember what God had already done and what he could and would do for them. But they didn't. And so for 40 years, they wander around the desert. And 40 years later brings us to the story I want to look at this morning in Joshua chapter 3 and 4. They are finally going to enter the land promised to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. This is a long process. Hundreds of years before this, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. Now they are finally going to enter. At this point, Moses has died, and Joshua has taken the lead of the people. Joshua has sent two spies ahead this time. I figured two was a good number after the last time. And these two spies bring back a good report. The land is great. The cities are big. But our God is bigger. And so our story picks up. They are at the border of the land. They are at the Jordan River. And on the other side of the Jordan is the promised land. On the other side of the Jordan is the land that God is going to give them. And so this is where the story picks up this morning. In Joshua chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they were camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And so here we are 40 years later. After 40 years of wandering around the desert, 40 years of just hanging out, things are starting to happen again. And so Joshua issues these instructions. Get ready to follow. Get ready to follow. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, when you see it moving, follow it. Follow where God is going. And he says, consecrate yourselves because God's going to do some amazing stuff. Now, this idea of consecrate is to set yourself apart, to dedicate yourself to God. It almost could carry this idea of renewing your relationship. Kind of this idea we've been talking about all summer, building into your relationship with God, having this one-on-one time with God. Joshua says, set yourself apart, renew your relationship with God, get ready because he's going to do some really awesome stuff. In other words, after 40 years in the desert, let's start afresh. Let's do something new together. So he says, consecrate yourself because the Lord's going to do amazing things. And it carries the same idea that we had last week. When Moses said, stand firm and see. Joshua says, get ready. God's going to do some cool stuff. Notice, it's God who's acting. Both Moses and Joshua have the same message of just watch. Just let God do his thing, because God has this. He's got your back in this. And so he tells the people, get ready. Set yourself apart. Renew your relationship with God, and just let God do his thing. Trust in him. So if you drop down to verse 9 in Joshua chapter 3, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Abath, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So we come to this scene That should seem very familiar from last week. They're standing at the water's edge. Now, it's a little different because there's no army pursuing them, and there's no mountains trapping them in. Well, here we see the Israelite nation once again needing to cross through a body of water. This time it's a river, not a sea. And so the priests pick up the Ark of the Covenant, this symbol of God's presence, and as soon as they touch the water, it stops flowing. Now, I think this goes without saying, but let's make sure we understand. It wasn't the priest who stopped the water. It says when the priest's feet touched the water, it stopped flowing. But reminder, they're carrying God's presence, the symbol of God's presence. So when the ark arrives at the water, God does the miraculous and the water stops flowing. It piles up somewhere upstream and it creates dry ground for them to cross over. Again, very similar in nature to what happened last week. But to intensify the miraculous, there's verse 15 that just throws out an interesting fact. And oftentimes when we read this, we kind of gloss over this. But verse 15 tells us it was flood season and the river was raging. See, oftentimes when I read this passage and I kind of skip over verse 15, I don't give any attention to it, I imagine this tranquil river. They go down to the Susquehanna River or something, and it's just this nice, tranquil river. They were camping out there for a few days, doing some fishing, and, oh, we're going to cross over this nice, peaceful, but that's not the picture we have here. This is flood season. It is a flooded, rushing river. One of the resources I was reading this week said, you know, the river would have been at least 10 to 12 feet deep with a really strong rushing current. It said it is possible that someone could swim across the river, but only the strongest among them would be able to do so. In fact, it's suspected that the two spies who had gone over to check out the land a few days earlier, they would have had to swim and cross the river. So they probably were some of the stronger fighting men of Israel. But here the entire nation is getting ready to cross, and the river is flooded. To emphasize the danger and the challenge of this crossing, if you would jump ahead in Scripture to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we see something very interesting. 1 Chronicles 12 is years after this event, but it recounts the list of men, the list of warriors who are joining David. Before David was king and he was running from King Saul, David's hanging out in the wilderness and men are joining his cause. And he's building up this army. And 1 Chronicles 12 recounts who these guys are and it tells you something interesting about each one of them. And so we see in 1 Chronicles 12, it says some Gadites defected to David at his stronghold in the wilderness. They were brave warriors, ready for battle and able to handle the shield and spear. Their faces were the faces of lions, and they were swift as gazelle in the mountains. Verse 14, these Gadites were army commanders. The least was a match for 100, and the greatest for 1,000. It was they who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it was overflowing at its banks, and they put to the flight everyone living in the valleys to the east and to the west. So here we see this list of great warriors, and you come to these Gadites, and it records one act. In all the things they said, these guys were so good, the least of them could take on 100 guys. The greatest, that they could take on 1,000 guys. But let me tell you about one thing that they did. The one thing they're going to be remembered for all time is that they crossed over the river while it was flooded. Just gives you an idea of how big of a deal this is. It says, for all time, these great warriors, these Gadites, the only thing you're ever going to know about them is that they were able to cross the river and fight the gods on the other side. That's a pretty impressive feat. And so here we have the nation of Israel standing at the bank of this flooded rushing river, and God saying, okay, go ahead and cross over. Without God intervening, there's no way that these families would be able to cross. Maybe the fighting men, but not families, women and children. And it's a reminder of what Joshua said, consecrate yourself, for the Lord will do amazing things among you tomorrow. And so the whole nation is able to cross the dry riverbed in safety, because God is doing some amazing things. Let's jump to chapter 4, starting at verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on your shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, and they put them down. And so here we see something interesting. They're not just crossing the river on dry ground. They set up a memorial. God says, get 12 stones and build this memorial. So the Jews say, I remember when we crossed that river. Look, I see those stones. I remember what God did in the past. Get these 12 stones, gather them at one for each tribe, and set up this memorial so that you remember what happened today. Verse 18, and the priest came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran up flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. And so here we kind of see the completion of the miracle. The water rushes back into place as soon as the ark, as soon as God's presence is taken out of the river. And they take these 12 stones and they go camping at Gilgal that night, and they set up these 12 stones as a memorial. So every time they look at these 12 stones, they will remember what God has done, how God protects them, how God acts for them. There's also an additional side note here. The date is pretty important. I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I read scripture and they say, oh, it was the 10th day of the first month, I go, that's fascinating. I have no idea what that means. But thankfully, we have people that do know what that means, and I looked it up this week and found out that the 10th day of the first month is actually pretty important. Because it was on that day in Exodus chapter 12 that God tells them to prepare the Passover. Right before they leave Egypt, God says, you're going to have this Passover, and you're going to celebrate it every year. And by the way, it's going to be on the 10th day of the first month. So it's very interesting that the day they set their foot in the promised land, the day they cross the Jordan, they finally arrive in this land that God has promised them, it's the anniversary of them leaving Egypt. Better late than never, I guess. 40 years later, to the day, they set foot in the promised land. And I just think that's so awesome to see God's perfect timing. God says, for 40 years, you're going to wander, but I promise it won't be a day more than that. And so for 40 years to the day later, they set their feet in the promised land for the first time. And then we see Joshua chapter 4, verse 21. Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us, before we crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. These 12 stones they carry over. Again, this is something different. They crossed over the waters before. This time God says, get some stones, build a memory memorial. These 12 stones are to serve as a memorial to what God has done. So when they look at these stones, they say, remember when we crossed that river? Remember when we crossed the Red Sea? Remember what God did? Joshua says, God says, do this so that everyone would know the hand of the Lord is powerful. That anyone who looks at these rocks would remember who God is and say, God is a powerful, awesome God. And then he says, so when you look at these rocks, you would always fear the Lord your God. And so we come to kind of this main idea I want to focus on this morning, is that remembering the past is important because it helps to guide our future. When they looked at these rocks, they said, I remember when God did this. And I know when I move to the future, God will do it again. And so this is the challenge for us, is how, when we come to rocky places in our journey, when life gets hard, when life is challenging, where do we look? What do we have to look back on? The Israelites in the wilderness kept throwing their hands up, going, God has abandoned us. God has abandoned us. And it's why they ended up wandering for a whole generation, because they refused to look back and remember what God had already done, how God had never abandoned them. And so it's a challenge for us today to ask ourselves, what do we have to look back on? What do we have to remember and to remind us that we serve a faithful God? As we build into our relationship with God, we should be looking to set up memorials. We should be looking to say, how can I make sure I never forget this moment of what God has done? So that when we hit a rocky path, when things get hard, we have things to remember, to remind us. And it's also true that our memories, these stories that we have, should help encourage others as well. Two times it says, when your kids look at these rocks, you can tell them the story. And so when we have memories about what God has done, they also help to encourage others. Let me tell you what God has done for me so you understand what God can do for you. When your kids ask, what do these things mean? When your friends ask, what do these things mean? You should be able to share your memories of what God has done to encourage them. Now, we each set up our own memorials in different ways. I don't know that there's a right or wrong way to do this. Some of us have very intentional things we do, and some of us just have things that kind of happen by chance. I know many of you journal. You have a written record of what God has done, what God has said to you. It's a very intentional thing that you do, and you can go back and reread things when life is hard. And so I encourage you, if you are a journal, continue to do that, because it's a great way of looking back. Some people choose to wear a cross or display a cross in their home as a symbol of what Jesus did on the cross. And that's a great visual reminder when you look at the cross to remember that the Son of God came and gave his life for you. Church holidays are a memorial. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Christmas is an annual reminder that God chose to take on flesh, that Jesus stepped into humanity to live among us. And so every year at Christmas, it's not just about exchanging gifts and singing some fun songs. It's a reminder, a memorial to what Jesus chose to do. Same thing with Easter. Why do we celebrate Easter? It's something we do every year because it's a memorial. It's a memory that Jesus conquered death and he rose again. In fact, every Sunday is a memorial. We gather together on Sundays to worship God, to remember that Jesus rose from the dead, to remember that Jesus conquered death and defeated sin. That's why we are together today. And sometimes we forget why we're here to remember. Communion. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, do this in remembrance, a memory of me. And 2 weeks from today, we're going to do that. Had I thought ahead, we would have done it today. But we do these things as a memory to remind us of what God has done and what he can and will do. But sometimes we forget that our memories are memorials, and we do them forgetting why we do them. How are you remembering what God has done for you? How are you setting up these memorials? What are you doing to remember what God has done? And there's two things, two kind of categories of things we need to remember. One, of course, is the biggest gift of all. How do we remember what Jesus has done? Because without that memory, without understanding the fullness of what Jesus did on the cross for us, we really have no concept of who God is in our lives. How do we make sure we never forget and never neglect the gift of forgiveness? By coming to church, by setting up a cross, from looking upon the cross, having communion. These are the things we do, but how do you make sure that you remember when you do those things? Also, you need to remember not just that great gift of forgiveness, but the little blessings along the way. Do you have ways of remembering, or do you have stories about that time that finances were tight and God provided? About when family was struggling and God came through? These things that God does each and every day, and they seem so small sometimes, but they support us in the future. Again, remembering the past is important because it helps to guide our future. And so if we don't set up ways to remember what God has done, when we come to a tough spot, we'll throw our hands up and say, God has abandoned me, even though we know that's not true. God encourages the Israelites to set up these national memorials, like the stones, and he also encouraged them to carry personal ones with them. And we see this in Deuteronomy 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, when you get up." Verse 8, "Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." God says to the people, look, you need to remember what God has done. Tie these things on your hand. Bind them to your forehead. Write them on your door frame so every time you walk into your house, you see them. Remember what God has done. And he warns them, be careful, don't forget. And we talked about it last week. We are so quick to forget things. We are so quick to focus on what's happening now that we forget what has happened in the past. And the Israelites did that a lot too. Sometimes I think we forget because we make our memorials too small. We set up these small little memories and we don't refer to them enough. Or we even forget about them. The Israelites did not do a good job of remembering, even after they crossed the Jordan. If you continue through scripture, we come to the end of Joshua. Joshua dies, and we move to the book of Judges. And the book of Judges starts off with the statement that every man did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody looked to what they wanted and not to God. It's only been a few years after the Jordan, and here they are forgetting God again. And I think part of it is, at least when I read the story, I see these 12 guys going to get these stones, and I kind of envisioning them going into the river, and then like, I have a stone. And they set up these 12 little stones, and it's so small a pile that they forget about it. So I think sometimes we think we made our memories too small, and we almost don't see them anymore. So I feel like the Israelites had probably grabbed 12 stones. So it says, go ahead and grab 12 stones. But if you read what Joshua says, go in and grab a stone and carry it on your shoulder. So unless they were doing one of these deals, which would look kind of silly, they were grabbing boulders. And I almost imagine that when they say pick 12 guys, they pick the strongest guy in their tribe. And these 12 guys go into the river and they're told to get a stone and carry it. And the one guy looks at their guys, I'll get one bigger than you do. No, I'll get the biggest one. And you see these guys grabbing the biggest boulders they can, heaving them on their shoulder, and trudging them to Gilgal, and throwing them on a pile. So we're not talking a little pile, we're talking a heap of stone. This is a big memorial. So it's not necessarily that it was too small to remember. I think probably the bigger challenge here is not the size of our memorials, but that we let our hearts wander. We have to train ourselves to look back. We have to train ourselves to remember. We have to train ourselves not just to throw our hands up every time, but to say, before I throw my hands up, let me look back. We need to not only set up memorials and these memories, but we need to return to them often. And we have to teach ourselves how to do that. How do I make sure that my first response is to look at the faithfulness of God? And as Dot pointed out this morning, as you may have noticed, we've been singing about that this morning. John did a great job this week of pulling these songs together that look at the faithfulness of God. Because we need to teach our minds to go back. In fact, most of the songs that we sing are memory memorials. People who wrote these songs were putting into words their memories of what God has done. And we sing their memories every week as a way for us to remember what God has done. So as you reflect on your relationship with God, what memories do you have? And how do you reflect on them? How do you remember them in times of trouble? Again, do you journal? Do you scrapbook? Do you celebrate special events, whether church holidays or personal events? Someone, as I was talking about this idea this week, someone mentioned to me that in the past, and some people still today, have charm bracelets. And that each of those charms remind them of a period of their life or an event in their life. And that's a visible way to remember the past. Not that I'm encouraging you to do this, but I know several of the guys I went to college with and other people in this younger generation use tattoos You can't get much more of a permanent remembrance than that, than putting something on your body. But I know a bunch of the guys in Bible college desperately wanted to get a tattoo in Hebrew that said servant, to remind themselves and never forget that they are servants of God. I don't know that there's a right or a wrong way to remember something, as long as you find a way that you remember. Something that you can look back on and remember. And so I have homework for you this week. I give you some homework every week, but this week is first, I'm giving you homework. I've said it, so now you know and you have no excuse not to do it. And if you don't do it this week, then you're going to fail the class and you'll have to repeat it. I have no idea what that means in the context of church, but here we go. Your homework this week, you can probably guess, but I want you to list your memories. List your memorials. List your I remember when moments, so that when you need to look at them, they're there. Now, there's several places you may be this morning, so I want to kind of walk through your homework from each of these perspectives. You may be here this morning and you are sailing on a high. You just had the best week ever. God has done some amazing things in your life. And so I'm asking you to make a list of memories and you're going, I got this, because all I have to do is write down what happened this week. And if that's you this morning, that is wonderful. Go and do it. You may be here this morning and you are crawling on a low. You may have just had the worst week in your life. Maybe not the worst, but maybe close to it. And so you're struggling and you're ready to throw your hands up and say, God has abandoned me. And so this homework is a little more challenging for you, because I want you to think beyond the past week, beyond the current situation, and say, what has God done? What did God do a year ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago? Let me think about how faithful God was then, to remember that God will be there with me now. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not on a high, you're not on a low, you're just kind of walking on an even path. It was kind of a regular week. You went to work, played with your kids, grandkids, did your normal stuff. Then your homework should be pretty easy too. Think back. Remember the times that God came through. Reflect on the gift of Jesus on the cross and figure out, how am I going to make sure these things are the first thing that come up into my mind when I'm ready to throw my hands up? And then one more, you may be here this morning and you go, I have no memories. I've heard you talk about Jesus. I've heard you talk about that God loves me and wants this relationship, but I don't really understand what that means. I don't really have memories of God coming through, because I'm not sure where I feel about God, if he's really there. So your homework's a little different, if that's you this week. But I would encourage you to open up a Bible, if you have one at home. If not, grab the one out of your pew. I won't tell anyone that you took it with you. I encourage you to do so. But take that Bible and open up to the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, and start reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one of them, all of them, and read the story of Jesus. Each of those four books tell us the same story about Jesus from a different perspective. Read the stories of Jesus and begin to make some memories about who he was. Read those stories and say, if this is true, what does that mean for me? And if you want to talk to someone about those stories and those memories that are being shared with you in the Gospels, give me a call, shoot me an email, because I'd love to talk to you about it. I'd love to tell you about my memories, and I'm sure many people in here would love to tell you their memories of what those stories mean and how it's changed our lives. So wherever you are this week, that's your homework. Make a list of your memories. Be prepared to look back on them when you need them. Build memories of God's work and his faithfulness in your life, so that we can quote Joshua chapter 4, verse 24, that our memories would serve, that all peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that we might always fear the Lord our God. And that's your challenge this week. Look back to see what God has done, so that as you move into your future, you never forget that God is powerful, that God loves you, and God's going to take care of you. Let's pray. God, this morning we are sitting here and we collectively are probably all over the map. Some of us have had great weeks. Some of us have had the worst weeks, the worst month of our life. And some of us are just kind of walking through. But God, you are so faithful. We've sang that so many times this morning. God, you are faithful and you always come through. And so even in our darkest times, when things just seem impossible, God, you remind us that we can stand firm in you, that we can stand firm, we can stand still, and we can simply watch. that we can consecrate ourselves to you. We can dedicate and renew ourselves in our relationship with you and just watch you do amazing things. So God, I pray this week as we go that you would help bring to mind those memories. And some of us may only have a few because we're kind of new at this faith thing. But God, you would bring to mind the memories of the time that you have been faithful, and that we would cling to those memories and cling to who you are. Be reminded that you never leave us, you never forsake us, that you loved us and you have called us to this relationship, and you will bring us through the trials and bring us to the mountaintops. So God, I pray that you would help us to build memorials, that we would never forget who you are and that you love us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.